taking too much of our next speaker's time, nor will I attempt to do justice to any sort of introduction, but just a word of personal reflection and then professional respect for what Charlie Araru will bring to the table tonight for all of us. Just on a personal level, on behalf of the entire NCSY COLO, this is a historical first for us. This is the first time that Charlie is seeing the magic that is NCSY COLO, that NCSY COLO is experiencing the greatness that is Charlie Araru, who is known the world over as one of the most inspiring and articulate speakers that our community has, and we're very, very excited that he gets to see what NCSY COLO is about and that we get to experience what he is all about a little bit, and that's a very, very special moment. It seems odd that this is the first time because there's such an extraordinary meeting of the minds between this program and this Beis Medrash, the Teilim, the sports, and most importantly, the Torah that takes place here, and the entire lifestyle that Charlie has dedicated his life to promoting and to speaking about in so many ways. If there is such a thing as an honorary member of NCSY COLO, then Charlie Araru is certainly it, because we are so well aligned in what he has to do. If anybody here dreams about being a public speaker and they're trying to take tips and lessons from Charlie Araru, first of all, good luck. There's only one of him, and it's hard to emulate his style or to achieve what he achieves. But I will, at the risk of violating the rule of a magician never revealing his tricks, I will tell you what I have learned most importantly, and it has nothing to do with a speaking style, a cadence, or a rhythm. It has nothing to do with voice inflection or anything else like that. It simply has to do with a phenomenon that we speak about very often, of Devar HaYotzim Min HaLev Nechnasim El HaLev. Charlie Araru speaks from the heart, and he speaks about things that he believes from the bottom of his heart, in the most effective way possible. And on top of everything else, as a public speaker that he brings to the table, is that mida and characteristic, that ability to generate genuine emotion and belief in what you are saying, that devarim hayotzim min halev, that ability to speak from the heart that makes him the effective speaker that he is and makes us fortunate to have the opportunity to end our lovely yom tonight by hearing words from Charlie Araru.
I'm going to try. Can I try to pull this off without the mic? Is that possible or no?
Okay, we'll go with the mic. Easy. I'm in a little bit of a room here because I can't stand straight.
What? I first want to thank Rabbi Benovitz for who he is. He's one of the greatest people I've ever known. What he built here, what he builds around the world, what he means to me personally, the way he just really just blew me away by that. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be part of COLO. I'll tell you, my first 5 minutes in Eretz Yisrael with my family, we borrowed someone's minivan. I told this to the rabbi earlier. And I went up to the minivan, and he's not in the country, the guy I borrowed it from, so his friend gave me the keys. He says, what are you here for? I said, I'm here with my family, but I'm speaking a bunch of his wife. He's like, we are very frustrated with COLO. Very frustrated with COLO. I'm like, okay, I'm happy I'm now the guy you're dumping on. What bothers you? He's like, well, I have never had a program where I can't get any cleaning help in. Usually, the Beis Medrash is like empty, and I can send in a cleaning crew. But these guys are never not in the Beis Medrash. I'm like, yeah, I can see that being a very big problem. Let me tell them to shut it down and play more ball. He's like, it's unbelievable. We can't even wash floors the whole summer. So you should know that just by being who you are, without anyone even walking in the room, you guys are really inspiring people. And the word around the country and the word around the world as to what this program stands for in Klal Yisrael is unbelievable. And it's a big source to be here. It's a big source to be connected to you guys. And my bracha is that you should be zochah to always have what you have here, what you feel here. You should be zochah to have that type of feeling with you no matter where you go in life. And be someone that gives it back and gives it back. And we should be zochah, all of us, to be at a time where we're this inspired all of our lives until Mashiach can inherit them. So in the business world, one of the most important things you do as a company is you build one aspect that is absolutely critical. Companies will spend, I kid you not, six figures. They will rent and hire consultants and spend $100,000, $200,000, $250,000 for a consulting company to do one thing for them, to develop a mission statement. Because if your business has a mission statement, and a mission statement's got to be awesome, it's got to be short and memorable, it's got to encompass everything that the company stands for. Like when you have something, when you're on Delta or Nike or any type of Under Armour, you go to any brand, any company, IBM, Microsoft, Uber, when you go to any of these companies, what they are trying to do is get you to understand who they are. They're mahus in a second because you don't have any more time. And so they hire people that spend hours on every word. It's like learning a sugya. And do I need this word? Do I not need this word? Is there a better word I can use? And when someone delivers a mission statement that really works, it can change a company. Because in a company, their mission statement, believe it or not, can make or break them. And if you want to understand the company, you got to understand the mission statement. We are in a company called Yiddishkeit. We have a CEO called God. And the question is, what's our mission statement? If you want to understand Yiddishkeit, you got to understand the mission statement. What's the mission statement of the Jewish people? We're yelling you in today on Torah. What's the mission statement of Torah? Anybody? What's the thing you teach little kids? What's the thing you go to your deathbed with? What's the one wine that we have that sticks in our pocket no matter who you are, secular, from old, young, at the beginning of your life, at the end of your life? What is the mission statement?
God bless you. Excellent. Shema Yisrael. You ever think about that line? Shema Yisrael, okay, got it. Shema Yisrael, listen, Jews, or Yaakov, whatever it is. Okay, pay attention. Hashem, important. Judaism is got to be about God. Elokeinu is our God. I got it. Four out of four words make sense. Hashem Echad. God is one. Well, how many would he be? Right, we refer to him in the singular in word three. There's only one God. We're not saying that there are two Hashems. Why in the world do we need the last two words? I can hire a consulting company that's going to come with a six-word mission statement, and they'll know. Don't use redundancy. But the Kodesh Baruch Hu, who's the ultimate mission statement, he doesn't realize that the last two words you don't even need. What in the world does Hashem Echad mean? And why is it one of the six most important words that we have? So I want to share with you Yisota. And I'll tell you this, and I hope you stay with me to the end. This is the most difficult yisod that I have, that I grapple with in life. I think this is the most difficult yisod you will grapple with in life. You get this down, even 5% more. This year, you will live a different life. You understand Hashem Echad, you're a different Jew. What does it mean? Let me tell you a story. So, I want to tell you a story of my coolest friend ever. Some of you may have heard this. I don't know if you've heard this story before. This guy is the coolest guy I've ever known in my life. I met him when I was in law school. This guy grew up in the Midwest. He decided that he didn't want to go to college like everybody else. He wanted to challenge himself. So he literally went from the Midwest to China and went to college in China, teaching himself Chinese. He graduated law school in China. We had a few presidents ago named Bill Clinton. That was when U.S. and China was starting their relations. I kid you not, Bill Clinton flies to China, gets in front of the entire world, and doesn't reference this guy, gives an entire speech about this guy, the Jewish guy from the Midwest, about what it's like to bring the worlds together. He comes to the States. He goes to Princeton, then to Yale, then to Harvard, and then Nebuchadnezzar's board, he comes to Columbia. And I see him at Columbia. I went to Columbia for law school. And he bagels me. Anyone know what bageling is? Bageling is when Jews that may not be as connected try to show people that are more connected that they're also Jewish. I love bageling because I love Jews. And I love Jews trying to tell me that they're more Jewish. He bagels me the first week of school. We're in the same grade. He shows up. We're in the computer lab. Back then we had computer labs. We're in the computer lab. And it was a Friday afternoon in October. Shabbos was like 6 o'clock. He sees me in the lab at like 11 o'clock when we got 11:30 class. And he goes, hey. I'm like, hi. He's like, you know, what are you doing here? I'm like, I got class. He's like, isn't there sundown on Friday night? I'm like, I think there's sundown every night. He's like, no, but you know, Shabbat. I'm like, oh, Shabbat. I'm like, oh, you're right here, Shabbat. You're bagging me. Oh, yeah, sure. Shabbat, absolutely. You want to come for Shabbat? He's like, what? No, I didn't. I'm like, you want to come for Shabbat? It's called extreme cure. Don't try this at home. I'm like, you want to come for Shabbat? He's like, okay. He comes for Shabbat. He's friends with my family. We become best friends. This guy's the coolest guy ever. He's got a gun. He's got a motorcycle in America. He's like James Bond with a brain. You know what I'm talking about? The guy gets involved in this organization called FIDF. FIDF is Friends of Israeli Defense Forces. Goes out, donates these buildings to them. It's unbelievable. Graduates school, ends up working for this incredible firm. And he's sitting there, his first year of the firm. He runs his massive fundraiser, flies to Israel, flies home, gets a call from someone in Israel, says, listen, we had a gift for you, and we didn't give it to you at your presentation in Israel. We want to fly you back to Israel and give you the gift here. And then he said, well, listen, you know, you don't got to do that. You can just sort of send it to me. They go, no. Respect is respect. You do what you do. We do what I do. We want to fly you to Israel and give you the gift. He's like, free trip to Israel? You got it. Flies to Israel. And he lands. And he tells me that as he gets off the thing, as opposed to everyone else goes one way, he sees like two guys waiting for him. They send him with his name another way. He's like, oh, this is awesome. VIP trip. This is great. They put him in a car. They start driving. He thinks they're going to Yerushalayim. And as they're driving. Before you know it, in the middle of the highway, the car just spins the wheel and goes off-road. And now they're like bumping up the road. He's thinking like, oh, okay. This is the Al-Qaeda moment. You know what I'm saying? This is in a minute. I'll have like a little video. I'll say I'm Jewish. And it'll be over. And they're going bumping. And he's like, I don't know who these guys are. I don't know who even called me. Like, what am I doing? I'm going to die. I don't think. Bumping. And they get at the end of this long sort of dirt road to the end of the dirt road. And the dirt road, there's like a tiny little makolet. And it's like, he says that there's three tough Israeli guys sitting like at the makolet eating like, I don't know, like olives and hummus or something. Speaking like a million miles an hour. Like, Yoni, and he gets out and he's like, guys, don't kill me. I didn't mean it. I'm all for it. And he's like, Chef. And he sits down and they start talking to him. Thanks for coming. Where are you from? What's going on? China, this, that. He's just answering questions. And they go, listen, we want to give you an opportunity. Because we are expanding our intelligence unit and we want to bring ourselves out into China. You're perfect. You don't look like you're American. Blonde hair, blue-eyed American. You're a massive Zionist, you speak Chinese fluently, you'd be a perfect candidate to come and be part of this. Would you like to do it? So he calls me up, he's like, what do you think? I'm like, what do I think? This is like how spy movies start. What are you kidding me? Like, what, do you be like a lawyer now and do like contracts? Like, you gotta do it. He's like, okay. I'm like, good luck. Like, it's easier for me to say. So he leaves, I don't speak to him for 5 years. 5 years later, he calls me and goes, I'm coming back to the States to do me a favor. I live in Long Island. JFK is right near my house. Before you get to the Midwest, you got to connect. Stop in JFK. I'll pick you up. You come by my house. I want to hear every little detail, but you can tell me unless you'll have to kill me. And then you go back home. See, that's it. Comes over. I take him out to Central Avenue. And I'm like, okay, tell me everything. And he tells me one of the best stories I've ever heard in my life. He gets there. Apparently, like, joining the Israeli army is not like, you know, like what I think it is, like watching a few army movies and being like on a treadmill like for 5 minutes. Like, it's really, really, really difficult. And for him to get to that level of wherever they needed to take him from, he didn't just like sign up like, hi, I'm here, I'm in the intelligence. You have to be like soldier. Like, you have to have like the training, you gotta know what to do, you gotta be like physically fit. So you have to go into the system and grow levels until you are high enough, whatever that means, and then they can sort of pluck you from a lateral position. So he goes into like basic training and he's like, oh my gosh, this is much harder than I thought. So he goes a little bit further and as he's about to fail, they help him through it, and he every few months he's passing and they're just constantly like, oh, they're there for him, they're mechazik him, and he's going through it one level, two levels, three levels, four levels, and he's getting it year after year, he's getting it, and he's finally like one sort of officership away before he's at the level in which he is able to be taken into this new group. And he's up to that last piece, and he gets to the last piece, and now he's in the last training, and the last test on the last level to get to his accomplishment, the last thing he has to do is reading coordinates. Apparently the way it works is if someone, God forbid, there's a terrorist somewhere, or someone, God forbid, gets kidnapped, like, you don't get like an address, like, and then you can like put in Waze. Like, it's not like, you know, 15 Mahmoud Street of like Lebanon. Like, oh, okay, I can get there this way, I can get there that way. Oh my God, 48 minutes? Like, this will take forever? Like, what else can I do? And like, there's a trauma center on the side. It doesn't work like that. You gotta like read coordinates. And they teach them how to like read coordinates. And he's sitting there, and they gotta teach him how to do it, and they teach him how to do it, and the way it ends is the last thing he had to do to finish his last test was read coordinates and get to a location by a certain time. And if he gets that location by a certain time, he passes. Okay?
They bring him to some place they don't hear about the Negev. They put him in a thing, there's like his tent, his barracks, they have like the tent where everything comes in, wake him up at 5 a.m., he walks into the tent. They give him the coordinates. He looks at the coordinates and goes, okay, I know where this is. Gets his guys, gets his jeep of guys, and off he goes. 5 minutes. He's got his watch. He knows where he's going. He's got his map. He's got his compass, the whole thing. And he's going 4 minutes in. He's like, this is a breeze. Guy's a brilliant guy. He can read coordinates. Everything's going well. He's fit. His guys are ready to roll. They're in the jeep. They're flying through the desert 4 minutes in, 3 minutes in, 2 minutes in. Everything's going great. 1 minute, all of a sudden, 45 seconds left. He can see that little closet in the, you know, in the shack in the distance. 45 seconds before he hits his target and he hears, pop. He spins around and goes, what was that? They're like, sir, the tire blew out. I said, the tire blew out? What, are you kidding me? Did you spin the tires like we did? Did you check the tires like we checked the tires? So he goes, how could the tire blow out in the middle of a mission? You guys are totally incompetent. He goes, get out of the car, get out of the car. They jump out of the car, so he's like, this is impossible. This is impossible. 45 seconds left, my last test ever. And they try to fix the tire, they can't get it quick enough. He goes, you guys are totally incompetent. You had one job to make sure that the equipment is ready. Forget it. And he jumps by himself. He's like, maybe I can run. 30 seconds left, he starts running for the target. He's not even close. 20, 10, now he's 10 seconds late, 20 seconds late. He comes running up, huffing and puffing to that shaft. 15, 20, 30, 50 seconds late, and he grabs the door, and the door is locked. It says underneath, it says one word, you failed. And he's like, oh my gosh, he's totally blown. Because all this time, for a stupid tire, I can't believe it. He said, I came back to that jeep. He told me, he's like, someone like punched me in the gut. I couldn't even like see straight. I'm like literally limping to the car. And like, they pull up after they fix the tire. Like, sir, he's like, don't talk to me. Nobody talk. And I never want to speak to you guys again. I cannot believe that you have one job. Just take me back to base. And he gets back to base and gets in his barracks and he doesn't undo himself. And 2, 5, 10 minutes later, his commander walks in and goes, listen, what are you going crazy for? Stuff happens. We're in training. This is what training is. This is battle. Things blow up in battle. You get another chance tomorrow. We know that it wasn't your fault. We know you read the coordinates right. Get another chance. Come on. Chazek, give me some chazek. It'll be okay. Strengthen up. It's okay. Feels good. Wakes up the next day. Second chance of his test. Guys, walks into the tent. New coordinates. He goes, I got this. He goes, this is more complicated. Like, well, it gets more complicated. I got the same easy test. And he goes, okay, I need to get this. He goes, I got to stop here. He told me there's this massive sort of like hill / sand dune he had to pull his car into. And they had to get out. And the guys had to put on all their gear. And they had to run around this dune. And right around the dune was the location. He goes, I got it. So, like, I got my team. He goes, tires checked. So, like, the tires checked. Like, the tire checked. Like, yeah, sir, the tire is checked. He goes, are you sure? Like, we're positive. They get in the car, and off they go. And he's fine. 10 minutes out, he knows exactly where he's going. The compass is set. 5 minutes out, 4 minutes out, 2 minutes out, everything is fine. They pull up the car. The guys get out of the car. They all put on their gear, and they start running around the dune. And he's got a minute left. He's clear. He's got it. He's killing it. And as he's turning on the dune, he hears, ow, ow. He's like, what? Like, ow. He goes, what happened? He goes, sir, I think so-and-so must have broken his ankle. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, as I was coming around the dune, I fell down, and I think I broke my ankle. He's like, I can't believe we train on dunes. How did you break your ankle? And they're running up, like, what do you do, sir? They're like, I don't know. He's like, I can't move. He's like, we can't carry him. You're not going to make it, sir. He's like, I don't believe this is what I'm doing. I don't believe this is with the Israeli army. This is the intelligence force. This is the commandos. You guys are totally incompetent. He's yelling at this guy. How'd you break your ankle? Did your tire shoes tie it up? He goes, pick him up. And he's looking at his clock, and he just can't believe his luck. This is crazy. And it's literally checking down, and it's 45 seconds, like, just leave him there. Leave him there. Like, sir, we can't leave anybody. He goes, leave him. Just leave him. And they leave him there. And there's 30 seconds left, but it's too late. And the guys keep on running around the dune, and it's 15 seconds over, and it's 20 seconds over, and it's 30 seconds over, and they get to the door, and the door is locked. Yesterday he was upset. Now he is angry. He told me he was breathing fire. He's like, really, God? Really? I give up my career for this, and you can't even hook me up. He goes, you know what? It's not you, God. You know what it is? It's the Israelis. I know it. They hate me. They see a blonde American, and they all want, they don't want me to make it in their army. They pretend like they do. They don't want an American to be this successful. It's the Israelis. They're setting me up. I knew it. He's breathing fire. He comes back to his barracks, and he rips the place to shreds, and his commander walks in, and he goes, "You're setting me up." He goes, "Easy, relax." He goes, "All you guys, I know you hated me from the first second. You're all setting me up. You did this on purpose." He goes, "No one set you up. Relax. It's not our fault this is happening to you. Just take a break." So he goes, "Well, what happens next?" They go, "We don't know. No one's ever had this before. But I'm not saying everyone's so religious here, but we believe in fate. Two times. Maybe Hashem is telling us something. We're having a meeting maybe at 5 o'clock. I'll let you know if you even have a chance to make it anymore." 5 o'clock comes and goes. The commander comes back and says to him, "Here's the deal. You're American?" He's like, "Yes, I'm American." "It's like, you play baseball?" He's like, "Yes, I play baseball. 3 strikes. You get one more chance. Tomorrow morning you're hit by lightning, it's over. If you can't hit the door at the right time tomorrow, I don't care what happens. I don't care if God himself comes and throws a boulder your way. You go to the road, we'll have a car waiting for you, you hit the LL office, we'll get you a flight home. You're out. No matter what. Tomorrow is your last chance." He went to bed the night, he said to me, he goes, "I went to bed the night, I said, tonight is my last night in Israel. They're setting me up. There's no way. Twice. Something's going to happen tomorrow. And I'm out." And he was so sad. He loves this country so much. And he knows that if tomorrow he gets sabotaged, he can never step back in this country again. And he went to bed saying, "This is it. My last night in the country that I love." And he starts thinking, "Oh my gosh, 5 years. Like, I remember like yesterday, the phone call that came in. I'm sitting at my desk looking at a contract, and the guy called and I bought it. Like, I forgot to give you a gift. Like, I must have looked at him like such an idiot. And then, like, I flew in, and the guy's in the car, and off the road, and the olives, and the hummus, and the yoni, the vidita, blah, 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 blah." I didn't know what they were talking about. And then he goes, wait a second. That first night, something got me going. What was it? Oh, man. Yeah. There was a guy that first night, there were 3 guys. I only saw one very few times. He said to me that what it means to be in the Israeli army is that we're brothers, and no matter what, we never let our brothers behind in battle. I was like, yes. What happened to that guy? Oh, man. Wait a second. 2 years in, I was about to quit. It got so hard. I remember I had a meeting. That guy was there. God told me. Oh, my gosh. Wait a second. When I was going in the building, they were talking about getting sabotaged on some test. Wait a second. Yeah, I was at a seminar, and they said that you can't be a leader, a Jewish leader, if you ever leave your men behind, no matter what. Wait a second. They're not trying to fail me. They're trying to pass me. I'm taking the wrong test. The test isn't whether I get to the thing on time. The test isn't whether I get to location in 2 minutes. The test is, when I'm on the way to a location and everything goes wrong, do I leave my men behind? I'm taking the wrong test. He said he got that at 3 a.m. He stood up. Put on his uniform at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he stood by the door at attention until the commander showed up at 5. Commander comes in and goes, "You ready?" He goes, "I'm totally ready." He goes, "It's gonna be much harder." He goes, "Whatever." Comes to the tent, two jeeps now. Coordinates are almost impossible. He's like sitting there, brilliant guy, figures the whole thing out. He goes, "I need 2 jeeps." He goes, "You got it. I gotta go here, I gotta go here. You guys come here. He builds an entire plan. "Here's where we gotta be. You gotta cover here, you gotta cover here. Everyone ready?" "Yes." "Tires checked?" They're like, "Yes." "Everyone's ankles feel okay? Ankles feel good? Anyone having, like, you know, any pains anywhere? Anyone with sore arthritis? Everyone's okay?" "Wonderful. Let's rock and roll." Guys get in the jeep, and off he goes. And in the back of his mind, he knows this is it. Don't take the wrong test. The test isn't getting somewhere. test is being something. He's got to be a leader. And leaders do not leave their men behind. And off he goes. 3 minutes in, coast is clear. 2 minutes in, coast is clear. 1 minute in, and he can almost feel it. 45 seconds left, he gets a call from the second jeep. Sir, we've got a problem. We feel like we're being under attack. This is what's going on. We can't continue on. And he can feel that anger building up. But he remembers what he thought of last night. He goes, forget it. I'm all in on what it means to be a Jewish leader. He stops himself. He goes, it's okay. I got this. Spin around. He covers this flank and that flank. He puts two guys here, three guys here. He protects this. He protects that. And like the leader that he really was deep down, he stopped warning by getting to location, okay? And started warning by never leaving a man behind. And after all the men were secure, he takes one man with him, and off they go, and he looks at his watch, and he's 35 seconds late, and he keeps on running, and he's 45 seconds late, and he's a minute late, and he comes running up to the door, and he's a minute and a half late, and he holds that door, and he doesn't know if that door is going to even be locked, and as his hand holds that door, he closes his eyes, and it's open, and he opens the door, and like, they're Israelis, right? There's a guy sitting there going like, Beseder, go do something important, you know what I'm saying? It was like American to be like, oh, Mazel Tov, and we flew in your grandma, let's take some pictures. There's a kiddish here just in case you get hungry, right? There's Israelis like, fine, you passed. Good, go keep on working. And he sat down with me on Central Avenue and said to me the following episode. He said, I had just realized that I was taking the wrong test. I would have been such a different soldier. I would have approached it with so much less stress. I would have known what to focus on. But as soon as you focus on the test you're taking, you get a chance at being really successful. What in the word, every year, say it 5 minutes from now, what in the world does Hashem Echad mean? It doesn't mean God is one. We know He's one because we refer to Him in the third word as the singular. It means that Hashem is unity. It's Yichud Hashem. Everything is Hashem. One of the greatest mistakes you'll make in your life, and I'll make in my life, one of the greatest misconceptions that we have in our lives is that we think that Hashem is outside us. Where is God? Up. What do? We pray up. I have my life. You know what I want in my life? I want to be successful at sports and at school, at girls, at this. When I get older, it's money, it's this. I want what I want. I know what I want. Because the world is going to tell you every day of your life that successful people get things. You want to be successful? Get that. See that location? Championship, money, this, whatever the thing is. That whatever your local environment is, whatever it is that the world's going to tell you, they're going to point at a location and go, get that location. And you're going to run to that location thinking that if I can just touch the door early, if I can just win, then I'm going to be successful. And God, His job is to hook me up. I know what I want in life. What I want stuff and He wants stuff. This is what we call Amazon spiritual shopping. I want things, health, happiness, money, success, championships. He wants things, Torah, kosher food, tefillahs, and we have like a deal. I hooked you up, you hook me up. And if I'm hooking you up and I'm saying all these tefillahs and you're not hooking me up, right? Like what's going on? Like Amazon delivers overnight. Like don't you have Prime or something up there? Like what's taking you so long? I'm doing my stuff. You know why? Because we walk around and our eyes teach us that there's two. There's me and there's him. What's Olam Haba? We think Olam Haba is like a place we go. Like when we die, we float up. And there's like a place you get to that like is sunny. I'm sure there's a lot of food. It's a Jewish place. I'm sure there's a pool. Like we think like Olam Haba is like a Pesach program. You know what I'm talking about? Like with bread. It's a Sephardi Pesach program. We think like it's there. It's there. It's just in this one place. And the Nevi'im Chaim says, "Kol Yisrael Chayim le'olam haba," not be'olam haba, because there's no place. It's access. The greatest mistake that you can make in your life is you think that there's two. There's me and him. And my job in this world, and then when you say things like, I'm into it, I'm not into it, I feel spiritual, learning does it for me, learning doesn't do it for me, and all that stuff is just saying, I got me, I know me, he doesn't know me,
He's got to hook me up. We got to work together. And then comes Yontif, and it's Elul, and I feel guilty, and I get to Yom Kippur, and then I feel like, you know, Russia or Benoni, D or F, D or F. Hopefully, if I can just scream loud enough and not die in Yom Kippur, maybe I can, like, eke into the Benoni book, Tzaddik. Forget about that. It ain't going to happen. I'm a lawyer. I lost that privilege a long time ago. And you think that the way it works is God stands here and, like, looks down on us. Oh, you did that? Oh, I thought you'd be better. Oh, look, why can't you be more like that? You know where the Kodesh Baruch Hu is? He is not up. You know where Hashem is? He is in. Olam HaRuchni is not up. Olam HaRuchni is in. The world we live in today is a world that is just the freezer of Olam HaRuchni. If you go to school and they tell you, look, there's vapor, and we move it into a freezer and it turns into ice, that thing looks physical, but it's the same elements of vapor. We're just living in a freezer called the physical world. Ruchnius is not outside us, it's in you. You never have to become great. You have to reveal great. Hashem isn't up. It's in. You know Hashem because of what's inside you. Because you're built with a piece, a chelek of Him. So whether you into it or not into it, you feel religious, don't feel religious, what you have already inside you is more ruchnius than you will ever need for the rest of your life. None of you ever have to become more. You have to reveal more. It's already there. If you're taking the right test. If you see the world and all you see is how can I get to the location and God works for me, then your whole life is going to be, does it work for me? And you look at the world, whether you daven like crazy, you look at the world through the prism of two. But when you look at the world and all you see is Elokos, when you see that that daf that you're learning is not just a way that it once was talking about some legal way that you figured out damages, that daf that you're learning is brimming with a perspective of principles that God wants you to get, because if you can just get these principles, you're going to look at the world with different glasses. Hockey, ball, marriage, parents, your life, nothing in this world, if you look deep enough, doesn't have Elokus. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, if you do not see a piece of Hashem, you're not looking hard enough. Echa means Hashem, you're everywhere. And when you close your eyes for Shema, when you open them again, what your intention could be is, Hashem, my perspective is so bifurcated. I think you only exist in a Beis Medrash. It didn't dawn on me that you exist everywhere in the world. Now when I open my eyes again, can you please allow me to see a little bit deeper into the things? Can I see the glimmer of you everywhere? Can I see that my parents and my friends are not bodies, but they're souls? Can I please see me as being someone that has a piece of you inside me and not separate from me? I don't dive it up to you. I don't become great. I reveal great. You know why this program is so awesome? Because every one of you had a moment where you revealed something about yourself throughout this summer that just felt like it was right. When you're around people like Benavitz and people that are here, when you're learning Torah and you're inculcating your life, what's happening is you're just revealing a little more of who you are. You get that feeling, by the way, when you were inspired. Just think about this summer. You ever get a feeling when you were inspired? Maybe you were by the Kotel, by Tisha B'Av. Maybe you were at Beis Medrash. Maybe you heard. You ever get that feeling of inspiration? You know what that feels like? Inspiration? It doesn't feel like I want to be that guy. You know what that inspiration feels like? That's me. That just feels like the real me. Inspiration feels like the real me. You know why? Because it is. And when you live your life and you realize that my only goal of life is not to get somewhere, but is to reveal something, then every time you approach anything in life, what you're doing is you're looking for Him. You're looking for Hashem in every nuance, in every coincidence, in every line of tefillah. You're looking for God on the hockey court and in the basketball shots. What you're trying to do is you're trying to hone your eyes to live your life with Echad.
Because if you're a Jew that walks around with Echad, you look at the Israel and go, yeah, I get the Six-Day War. I know that the Israeli intelligence is amazing. All I see is Hashem. When you live your life with Echad, you go, yeah, I'm struggling here, whatever, daf. But I'm not doing it so that I can look good. I'm doing this because if I can get some more clarity about life and find the peace of myself, when you live with Echad, every time God throws you a challenge, every time things don't go your way, what you say to yourself is, he's just building me into a bigger commando. Because God is everything and everywhere. And if he's throwing challenges my way, it's got to be because he sees something special in me. And he's making me into the officer that I could be. And when you live your life with Hashem on the inside, when you live your life with Echad, you look around and you see things that you never saw before. Your days are empowered in ways that you can never imagine. Your learning and your life are being used in a way to find deep and depth. Whether you're become a rav or you go into klal work or kir, or whether you become a baal habus, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters because there's levels of relationship and amount of ruchnias. Learning Torah has more ruchnias than playing ball. But when you live your life and you see Hashem everywhere, and your life is echad, all you're doing is finding it. It is my bracha to you that you live every time you say Shema, and you close your eyes and you say Hashem Echad, you ask Hashem, Hashem, please give me a little bit more clarity. Let me see you in every coincidence. Let me know in my core that the challenge that I'm dealing with in my family is really there only to build me into the biggest officer. Hashem, let me make sure that I don't take the wrong test in life. I got to tell you what, I'll end with this. One of the most inspiring things I've ever seen was a deal that I was on. We closed a big deal once in Hollywood. We went to this massive mansion, and everyone in the room but me was worth $1 billion. They won. They won. They got to the door first. Success, everything you want in the physical world was encapsulated in one mansion in Hollywood. And I walked in expecting to see the happiest, most satisfied people in the world. And I was so inspired to see that every single person that got to the door first, if you will, the physical door, they were missing something. Like, how is it possible they got to the door? And the answer is because they were taking the wrong test. The game of life, the game of God, is not to get somewhere. It's to be something. It's to reveal something inside yourself, the God inside you, the peace of God inside you, that was always there, that will allow the entire world to see clearer and clearer and clearer. And it is my bracha to you that as you continue on in the Kola, as you go back into your non-Kolel lives, you look for Hashem in everything. You dive into Hashem as if he is in every part of your life. You live and breathe with your dad at every moment. You live Echad. Because when you live in the world of Echad, you're taking a total different test. And maybe, just maybe, it's you guys, like I said the other day, that Kodesh Baruch will look down before you leave here. I'm hoping I'm here for my family for another week and a half. I know you guys get another week and a half, another week. Maybe, just maybe, we should be Zofa that Kodesh Baruch looks down and goes, you know what? These guys are just killing it. And the decent ball players too. We gotta be Mashiach. Like, it's the perfect combination. We should be Zofa that Kolel and all that you guys are doing are at the head of when Mashiach comes, may it come sooner days we hear of you.